Had he mentioned the two that came, because if he didn't, I was. Oh, it's good to be here. That is a favorite, as Don said, song of mine. Thank God for grace that reaches deeper than the stain is gone. That's the only kind of help this sinner. Oh, turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. I'll begin reading at verse 16. But before I do, I just want to thank the members of Grace Baptist Church, you men, ladies, for your kindness, encouragement to me. I have nothing but fond memories of the 20 years that I was here. And thank you so much. And I want to go on record. When somebody says that means it's certain, before witnesses. My pastor, sitting behind me here, makes me a little nervous. Wish he'd sit down there. But anyway, as probably most of you know, if you've been around Mr. Fortner much at all, he claims that he's a little younger than his pretty wife, Shelby. And I want to go on record as saying I have never believed that in my life. I met him when I think I was 27 and he was about the same. And he looked then about the way he looks now. But Shelby never seems to age. And even if it says that on her birth certificate that she's older than Don, I think there was some mix-up with the record. I don't believe it. I want to say this. There are no two people that God has used more in my life to be a blessing and an encouragement and a friend. Friends to me when I needed a friend than Don and Shelby Fortner. I love them. And I appreciate it. Where is Shelby? She's downstairs cooking. All right. Let's begin at verse 16 of Acts chapter 28. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel. And that was it. That was the lone reason. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their ears, and hear with or see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. These verses that conclude the book of Acts give us a glimpse into the last 2 years of Paul's life. As the curtain, so to speak, is being drawn, we see Paul under house arrest, ending his ministry exactly as he began it. Verse 31 says, Teaching those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, the record of this man's conversion, after he comes to Ananias, is baptized, we read in verse 20, And straightway, that is Saul, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That's what we read in the last verse of Acts, isn't it? But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul, increased more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, proving that this is very Christ. Actually, Paul had been under arrest for at least 3 years before we read what we did in Acts chapter 28. Before arriving as a prisoner at Rome, he had been arrested in Jerusalem 3 years before. Just prior to his last visit to Jerusalem, he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus. Turn back just for a moment to Acts chapter 20. And read what the apostle says here in Acts chapter 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus first. At verse 18, he speaks these words. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. I'm a man just like you, Paul said, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They won't roll out the red carpet for Paul. Bonds and afflictions abide me. Look what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. What obsessed Paul, and that's not too strong a word, what so obsessed the Apostle Paul to always act as he did? What had this overriding, this overwhelming influence on him? And it was this. It was this. The last half of verse 24 in Acts 20. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Period. Nothing else. And in this last chapter of Acts, we see him doing that very thing. In these last few years of his life, his own nation, when he goes to Jerusalem after what we read in Acts 20, he's arrested. And he was under house, or rather under arrest, for 2 years under Felix. And then the voyage, while he was a prisoner on ship, took a year. And now he arrives in Rome. In the last 2 years of his life, he spends chained to a Roman soldier. In Romans chapter 9, Paul said, I have a continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart for my brethren, Israel after the flesh. He said, I could wish myself accursed for their sake. In chapter 10, he said, oh, I pray that they might be saved. And these were the people who, upon learning of Paul's visit to Jerusalem, drug him out of the temple crying, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should even live. That's the people, Paul said, I have such a heaviness and sorrow in my heart for. And they were beating him to death until the soldiers, Roman soldiers, came down and rescued Paul. And as they're carrying him away from that angry mob, and the mob's following, saying, give us to him. Give him to us, rather. Paul is bloody, beaten, and he speaks to the guard and says, allow me, stop here. And allow me to speak to the people. Isn't that amazing? That's why I say this, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was an obsession with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23, the Lord appears to Paul and tells him, Paul, don't be afraid. He's in jail now. And they say, and the Lord says, Paul, don't be afraid. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so shall you testify and bear witness of me in Rome also. And that's what we read in Acts 28. Paul arrives at Rome a prisoner. More than that, not a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. From that eventful, never-to-be-forgotten day, when on the road to Damascus to arrest God's people. Can you just picture that man? Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he sits high on his horse. He's got a saddlebag full of warrants to arrest God's people. And there he goes. There he goes on the Damascus road. But while he was doing that, in the very act of doing that, cursing with every breath the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord spoke from heaven and said, arrest that man. Saul's going to arrest God's people. But that one who sits on his throne forever and always, the King of glory that has his way in the whirlwind, and the clouds are just the dust of his feet. He said, arrest that man. And Saul was arrested. Arrested by God's sovereign grace. By that one who said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And Saul was one of those. He was one of the all. Who would have ever thought that? And Saul came down. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But, no buts in that. Thank God, no buts. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Isn't that discouraging? Oh, no. It's not discouraging to hear the great shepherd of the sheep say, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And then to hear this prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus himself, say, even so, at this present time, it was true in Paul's day, and it's true today. It'll be true as long as God allows this world to stand, because it stands only for this reason. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. So discouraging. I've been told that. Oh, no. Thank God. No, not at all. And Paul, from that day that he bowed before King Jesus on the Damascus Road, to this that we read of in Acts chapter 28, he stayed the course. As he told the Ephesian elders, none of these things move me, that I might finish my course to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Sometime after this, he writes to his beloved son Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, try to come see me before winter. He's in prison under the Emperor Nero. And he says, when you come, bring the cloak. He must have been cold. And bring the parchments. He says, Timothy, I can almost hear the footsteps of the executioner at the door. And I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Look, if you will, again at verse 31 of Acts 28. We take our text from these words. Those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message is The One Great Concern. The one great concern, and it's this. Those things that concern Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's about Him. It's all about Him. You notice as we read here in Acts 28, Paul out of Moses, verse 23, out of the prophets, out of the entire Word of God, Paul preached unto them Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him, as he told his disciples after the resurrection. Moses testified of me. Out of the book of Moses, the first five books, all the prophets, major prophets and minor prophets, the Psalms, that covers it all. It's all about Him. That's what makes the gospel glorious. It's about the glorious person, that unique individual, that one who stands alone as none other, as the God-man, as God with us. The message is about Him. Look, if you would, in Romans, turn over just a few pages in your Bibles. The gospel concerns Him. It's not about things. It's about Him, a person. Take Him out, and what do you have left, Lindsay? Take Christ out of the Bible. Take Him out.
And you know what I would have here? A binding. That's it. Because Christ is all.
Look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's the gospel. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This was Paul's one concern, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, to teach those things concerning him, and that's all. All of you pastors and believers, I'm sure I've had people say to you when you've invited them to come hear the gospel, well, what are you going to do there this weekend? Going to preach the gospel? And they look at you and say, is that all? What are you going to have for the young people? The gospel. Is that all? Is that all? Is that all? The glorious gospel of the blessed God? Oh, yes. It concerns Him. He's the whole counsel of God. When God the Father Himself spoke from heaven that day, as our glorious substitute came up out of the water after being immersed, covered, in the river Jordan by John the Baptist, the clouds rolled by. A dove descended. It didn't land on John the Baptist. John said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal. It lighted upon Jesus Christ, and in that same moment, God Almighty spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 11 words. Oh, but they say so much, don't they? They're recorded identically by Matthew, Mark, and John. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not with whom, that's true. But notice he said, in whom I am well pleased. And how often do we find that expression in Scripture, especially the book of Ephesians? In Him. In Him. Only those that are in Him are well pleasing to God. Only those that are accepted in the Beloved can be accepted by a holy God. Because I'm in Him. Listen to what the Scripture says. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this astounding? In Jesus Christ, I stand before a holy God without spot, without blemish, without any such thing. John saw the multitude of the redeemed in glory and were told they were without fault. Without fault before the throne of God. That's the message of the gospel. The glorious gospel of His blessed Son. And folks say, is that all? Oh my. And in Him, there's no condemnation. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. My father, my earthly father, was a man of few words. That's all he needed. A few words. And he spoke once to tell me to do something, I'd better do it. And he wouldn't let me have a time out. No timeouts, Dave. I could just imagine going up to my dad when I've not done something I was supposed to do or did something I shouldn't have done and say, Dad, how about let's not do what we usually do. Let's have a little dialogue. No, never happened.
The only dialogue we had was his belt sending a message to my butt. That was the dialogue. Spoke once. And God spoke concerning his son and said, this is final. This is not up for a vote. This is not something to be discussed. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, period. And he that has the son has life. And you that sit here this morning that don't have the son, you don't have life. I don't care what else you claim to have or have experienced. Without the son, you don't have life. God spoke these words on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he added three more. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Remember? Peter and James and John were there with our Lord. And they got drowsy and dozed off. And when they woke up, Peter saw Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord. And they departed. And Peter said, he didn't know what to say. You ever been in that boat? You know, just be caught off guard, just blurt something out and wish, did I say that? And Peter said, and the Scriptures tells us not knowing what he said. He said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then a cloud overshadowed them. And God spoke and said, Peter, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Matthew says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Luke says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Without Moses, without Elijah, without a rival, without an equal. As a matter of fact, Moses, Luke tells us, Moses and Elijah, when they conversed with our Lord, you know what they talked about. They didn't talk about the receiving of the law. I mean, that was certainly a spectacular time and event, but it wasn't mentioned. They didn't talk about Elijah's encounter with the prophets on Mount Carmel. No. Wasn't mentioned. You know what they talked about. The greatest event that ever took place on this earth. They talked about his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they talked about. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ entering in one time into the holy place and there obtaining eternal redemption for all of his people. No wonder Paul said it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. Peter, you don't need three tabernacles. Not since that word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. You don't need him. You don't need Moses and Elijah anymore. Jesus was found alone. I have trodden the winepress alone, and there was none with me. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When he had, by himself, by himself. What merit. What value. What preciousness must this person be, who by himself purged all of our sins, purged them, and then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and God the Father said, sit down, my son, until I make all your enemies your footstool. And that's why Paul here and everywhere else always preached those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jews that he called for in verse 23. To the Gentiles, Gentiles included, and those that came to him afterwards in verse 30. Out of the law of Moses, Paul preached Christ. Out of the prophets, he preached Christ. And he preached him in the morning, and he preached him in the evening, we're told. And in between, From morning to evening, he preached those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't stop. He didn't stop until he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Look at verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. The Jews left scratching their heads saying, that man's a fanatic. He only knows one tune. Jesus Christ. I mean, from the time we got there in the morning until we left that night, that's all the man talked about. That's what they say. The Lord Jesus Christ. The things concerning Him. And now here come the Gentiles. What are you going to do now, Paul? Going to have to change your message. Because these are just pure heathens. You know, they don't have the law, the sacrifices, the temple. I mean, they are just vagabond heathens. What will you tell them? Same thing. Same thing, Don. The things concerning Christ. Because the only means that God Almighty has ordained for the calling out of sinners is the gospel concerning His Son. Why preach anything else? Why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder this apostle wrote in another place, I'll become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul knew, and he never forgot, that he was a debtor to mercy alone. Again, that day on the Damascus Road, that blind, self-righteous Pharisee, zealous for the tradition of his fathers, Paul knew he would have remained there until he lifted up his eyes in hell, except for this reason alone, but God. But God, who was rich in mercy for His great love. He loved me, Paul said. Oh, the wonder of it. Christ loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Second. This was Paul's one concern. And this must be our one concern too. Must be, brothers and sisters. It must be mine. Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't it be? I asked myself that question. Why wouldn't it be? Why should I not do whatever God entrusts me to do? Why should I not be as zealous as the Apostle Paul? Why should I not be as dedicated as the Apostle Paul? I've experienced the same grace as Saul of Tarsus. I've been redeemed by the same precious blood as Saul of Tarsus. The Lord Jesus Christ did the same for me as He did Saul of Tarsus. He loved me with an everlasting love. And He was made sin for me just like He was Saul of Tarsus. The same cost Himself. And I hope I'm sincere in what I'm about to say right now. God, make me sincere. I'd be in hell this morning, except for one reason. But God. But God. It's not been that long ago. It's certainly not been too long that I can't remember that same one that appeared to Saul of Tarsus spoke from the throne of His everlasting majesty and said concerning this rebel, arrest that man. How can I get over that? Walking those railroad tracks through the mountains of West Virginia, God had gotten me lost. And it seemed like every railroad tie I laid my foot on shouted back at me, lost, lost, lost. And I thought, yes, I am. for the first time in my life, Don. I realized I'm lost. And I went to people. Grandmother, I'm lost. What should I do? She said, get a haircut. I was a hippie. Get a haircut. And just like old Bunyan's Pilgrim, remember? Traveling with that burden on his back. That weight of sin and guilt and condemnation, and he couldn't get it off until that day he came up to the cross. And Bunyan wrote, just this pilgrim came up to the cross. The burden fell. The burden fell off his back. And he said it began to roll. And it just kept rolling until it went to the foot of the hill and tumbled into the sepulcher. And Bunyan or Pilgrim said, I saw it no more. Oh, my soul. And this sinner here stands before you this morning, before the holy God, as righteous as His Son. Why? Because God made Him to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If one's true, the other must be true. Glory to His name. Oh, I quote hymns a lot because they help me express what I find difficult to express. When I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I just can't hardly take it in. That on the cross, my sins gladly bearing, He bled and died. He bled and died to take away my sins. I can never preach Christ too much. It'll never be a question, will it? Never be a question. Will I think I preached Christ enough? I've exhausted my subject. I've had some men tell me that. You know, we've got to find something else. You have at it. Have at it. I don't want to hear that. Exhausted the subject of Jesus Christ? Need something else to preach? No, the very opposite is true. It's never enough about Him. We can never preach Him too high or too glorious or too gracious. My soul, a frail man like me whose life's a vapor, I'm going to exhaust the message concerning He who is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, the mighty God whose name is wonderful, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to exhaust that. Nonsense. Nonsense. Oh, I pray that like Paul, the message concerning His Son exhaust me. I tend to think that the apostle probably kept on preaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ right up until the time that executioner severed His head from His body. Paul was still speaking those things concerning the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a subject. What a person. What a Savior. What a salvation. A year ago, it's been a year already, my how time flies. 8 men gathered here with a similar crowd. And since that time, those pastors have preached 2 to 3 times a week. It's a lot of messages a lot of other preachers have as well. This pastor, my pastor, has traveled thousands of miles. I can't even keep up with him on paper. My soul. Now, what could suffice? What subject could suffice for all those messages? This weekend, people have traveled many, many miles. Some of you have traveled hundreds of miles and arranged your schedules for this time to hear eight men preach on the same subject. To hear these eight men preach on the very same subject, those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's nothing that compares to that. I've heard nothing that can compare to that. What can compare to this? Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. My soul, have you ever heard anything like that? Anything better than that? And 33 years later, listen. Are you listening? 33 years after those words were spoken, He lifts His head up on the cross and said, "It's finished! It is finished! Bless His glorious name." And folks say, "Is that all you preach?" Oh, that blessed, blessed cry of victory by our substitute reaches to eternity past and forward to eternity to come. It's done. The great transaction's done. Let me read, if you, just a couple of words. This was in a bulletin that Brother Don made up, oh, I don't know how long ago, but I took this page out of it. It's an article by Brother Henry Mahan. And I've highlighted these few sentences because I think I don't need to forget this. I need reminded of this always. Henry wrote, "Where can I go this Lord's day and hear the mercy of God and not the mechanics of grace? Where can I go and hear the love of Christ and not the law of God for saints? Where can I go and hear the righteousness of God fulfilled by Christ and not the righteousness of the creature to be rewarded by God? Let us say, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, this will be the place, and I will be the preacher. The message will not be flowery, but full of grace. It will not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the sovereign mercy of God to helpless sinners in a language all men understand. Let the scholars and theologians go somewhere else to have their ears tickled, to have their intellects challenged. Lord, make me Thy voice to the people." Last of all, is this your concern? Paul preached those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your concern? Verse 24 says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." And some believed not. That'll happen today. That'll happen today. Our Lord looked at those religious Pharisees and said, "If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." I think of those words often when I stand to preach to a small crowd, big crowd. Todd, am I looking into the face of some people that are going to die in their sins? Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel to you and bid you look unto Him. Look unto Him and be ye saved. You say, what do I need to know to be saved? That you're a sinner. And He's the Savior. That's it. Well, Larry, I've heard the word election used. Yes, you'll hear that from time to time here. Don't I need to understand that? No, you do not. You need to know that you're a sinner and He's the Savior. Look unto me, He says, and be ye saved. Brother Scott used to ask, didn't he, Don? Is there a sinner in the house? Is there a needy sinner in the house? Listen, listen. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. I can tell you that's so. Because when this sinner came to Him, fearful, confused, stripped, you know what? You know what? He didn't cast me out. He didn't cast me out. He said, Larry, thy sins are all forgiven. And there was rejoicing in heaven. There was rejoicing in heaven that day. Over this prodigal son brought home by His matchless grace. Let me close with these words of the apostle from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, and I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Anyone here want mercy? Paul says, look at me. I'm an example. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. God grant you faith to look, to behold His Son. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.